Church, as we get started this morning, I need to take a minute and give you some sad news. This week, for those who know the Hoseys, Linda Hosey passed away, and it was rather unexpected, and so I want you to know that if you haven't already been told that. Her funeral will be on Wednesday, and as a church, because Pastor Hosey and his wife, oftentimes the wife is almost forgotten about, but it takes a wife, it takes a spouse to help a pastor lead a church, and she did that faithfully for so many years. And so as a church, we're going to be sending flowers and a card on everyone's behalf. But if you would like to send a card and you don't have her address or the Hosey's address or whatever, contact the church on Tuesday and we'll get you all that information. But before I start, can we pray for the Hosey's in this time? So would you bow your head in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the gift of Linda, that for so many years she has stood by and supported her husband in his calling. We thank you for all the support she has given the church over the years, and we are grateful that she knows you because now she is with you, and she is free of pain and free of worry, and she is anxiously awaiting the arrival of her husband. So, Father, we ask in this time that you would be with Russell, with the rest of the family, and help them mourn. We all know that they have a deep faith in you, but the loss of a spouse is difficult. So encourage them, strengthen them in this time. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the very reason we are starting a new series this morning. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is this man that we have faith in? Why do we even have faith in him? What do we call heaven? Why should we believe in any of this? This series is designed for that very reason, so that way we have security that when someone passes, a Christian passes, that although there is sorrow and mourning in the physical loss, there's also joy. What a wonderful place for Linda to be in. I mean, really, there's no better place. And so we can have joy and hope in where she is at. So we're going to be taking this time from now until December, through Christmas, to unpack who is Jesus Christ. And every week, we're going to be looking at something different. And here's what we've done. How we have designed this series is we looked at all four Gospels, and we looked at the book of Acts, and we pulled out certain events and certain people that we felt everyone needs to know about. And I assure you, whether you're a brand new Christian, or maybe you're not even a Christian and you're here with us, or you're a mature Christian, you're going to grab something out of these sermons. The reason we use the Gospels is there are four different perspectives on Jesus Christ. And if you don't remember when we talked about the Gospels either earlier, that all of them were written with a different perspective and a different goal. So they are different, but they all tell the same story. And that is where we're going to base this sermon series from. And I can tell you this morning, you're gonna come to know the differences in a very dramatic way. And so this morning, our very first sermon is the genealogy of Jesus. And some of you might recognize that if you've ever done a family tree, if you've ever been on Ancestry.com, something like that. It's kind of neat to figure out where you came from, and you fill these things out. Well, the Bible has that for Jesus. It lists the genealogy, and I want to start with that this morning, and I'm going to start in Luke 3, beginning in verse 23, and I want to read to you the genealogy of Jesus Christ. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Hesli, the son of Nagai, the son of Mai, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josek, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel. Let me pause there. If there's anyone in the audience that is expecting a child, a boy, I recommend that's a good original name, Zerubbabel for a boy. It's very unique. The son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorim, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Mealiah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Solomon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Cainan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, and the son of God. Whoo! That'll test your tongue. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, Pastor, I can't believe you actually just read that. Well, the truth is, we need to read it. And I get that. Sometimes we like to skip over these lists, and we don't understand their importance. But here's what I want you to know this morning, is one of the realities of being both a teaching pastor and an expository preacher, I don't get to pick and choose the texts. I have to explain them. And here's what I know, is that Luke was led by the Holy Spirit to record this genealogy. The Holy Spirit said, Luke, record this, and he did. The Holy Spirit wanted you to hear it, and the Holy Spirit wants you to know it. That's why it's recorded, and that's why we need to take the time to understand, why do we study it? Why does this matter? It's just a big, long list of names that are weird and we don't have connection to today. It's so much more than that. So we're going to spend this morning coming to know the genealogy of Jesus, and you need to know that there is one other place in the Gospels where the genealogy of Jesus is listed, and that is in Matthew 1, beginning in verse 1 through 17, we find the genealogy of Jesus. And if we were to read that this morning, we're not going to, we would immediately see that there are differences in these genealogies. First of all, Matthew's list starts at Abraham and works towards Jesus, where Luke's genealogy starts at Jesus but goes all the way back to Adam. But most significantly, the names in the middle are not the same. And when I say not the same, they're totally different people. Now, if you're a non-believer, you might have an argument here. You go, see, church? That's the problem. You have two different lists. You have two different genealogies. That cannot be. See, that's why you can't trust the Bible, because Matthew and Luke, they can't get their story straight. And if you can't trust the gospel writers, then you can't trust the Bible. If you can't trust the Bible, well, you can't trust God. It's like pulling on a thread and the whole thing unravels. Well, if that's our depth of knowing Scripture, we're in trouble. I've told you a long time ago, God is building an army, not an audience. I want you to be wise Christians, and I want you to understand the differences in these lists, and I want you to come to a point where you can say, yeah, but they're actually written different for a reason. So let me ask you, church, did you even know that the genealogies between Matthew and Luke were different? Some of you, and I'm not picking here, but some of you don't even know that, and here's why you don't know that. It's because as we read Scripture and we get to a list, you're going to do the same thing every Christian does. You're going to go, the son of, and now the rest of the story. Right? We all do that. But here's the problem. If we do that, we don't take the time to read it, we never have the epiphany to go, wait a minute, Matthew's saying one thing and Luke's saying another. How can this be? You can only have one genealogy. They're different. So do you still trust Scripture? Before we go any further, do you still trust Scripture knowing that the lists don't line up without me saying anything else? Or do you believe that there's actually a reason that they don't match? So let's explore this. We're gonna use a chart this morning. They're going to put up a chart here. Now, some of you may laugh. It's a chart for children, and I get that. And you can't quite see all of it. That's okay. But here's what you need to hear this morning. In exploring all this, believe it or not, this chart for children was probably one of the best put together that we could find. And theologically, it makes some really strong points that I didn't find in any other chart. So we're going to use this morning. And we're going to leave it up there, and we're going to help explain these differences. So we're going to start with Matthew, since we haven't talked about Matthew yet. And before we start talking about the genealogy, we have to understand that why did Matthew write his gospel? What was his purpose? You see, if we don't answer that question, the genealogy won't make sense to us. If you remember that Matthew was a Jew, and Matthew wrote the gospel to convince the Jews that Jesus was the king of the Jews, who had come to save Israel and then the rest of the world. Matthew's focus is very Jewish-centric. That's not wrong. His viewpoint is valid and it is right, but that is his perspective in this process. We know that because we can see Matthew's goal actually embedded in the genealogy. So I said that Matthew, his gospel starts with Abraham. So Abraham is right there, big letters, Abraham. And it would continue like this, and then we hit this blue line. It says, line of Matthew. That's Matthew's scripture, describes all of that. And so, the reason Matthew's gospel starts with Abraham is because of what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Here's what that is. We're going to go back to Genesis. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, this is before he becomes Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And here's what we have to understand about that passage. When the Lord says to Abram, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, isn't an implication pointing towards Abraham. The Lord isn't telling Abraham, you're going to be the blessing, but rather your seed, your offspring, they're going to be the ones who will bless the earth. So somewhere in your lineage, someone will bless all the nations of the world. It is a reference towards Jesus Christ being the one who will save the world. And so we call that the Abrahamic covenant. And that's really important to know towards this genealogy that Matthew has. And here's why, leading us into the second point, is Matthew also focuses on Jesus being the king who will save the world. This is the king that Israel has been looking for. And if he is a king, then he needs to come from a royal bloodline. So again, we're going to go to our chart, and we see David up there, King David. And then you see Matthew's line in blue, and if it's kind of hard to see from your seats, but there's crowns on all of these individuals up until this point. And they're all kings. They're all kings of Israel. And then you have something really funny right there, some dots. Israel is conquered by Babylon. There is no more kingdom. And so Matthew's point is Jesus comes from a lineage of kings. And so he is of royal descent, and he is the rightful king of Israel. And David is using that lineage, and when we follow that blue line, it ends with Joseph. Now, in the midst of that, you probably can't see it from your seat, but right here, there's three kings who are in a box. And I want to explain that, because this is important. That those three kings aren't listed in Matthew's genealogy. Oh! What? Matthew forgot something? No. Here's why you have to understand Jewish literature. Is that sometimes Jewish authors would leave off minor details, and they would focus on major points. And here's what you need to know. This is really what matters. If you go to 2 Kings, or actually you go through 1 and 2 Kings, all of these kings will be listed in that order. They're all there. They're all accounted for. Matthew simply omits them, but they're in the right place. So where Matthew leaves off and picks back up, that's exactly where those kings should be. And that. So it's a minor point for Matthew, and it's nothing more than that. But Matthew's last point here is if Jesus is a king, then his bloodline needs to come through male lineage. And that's why Matthew's genealogy ends with Joseph. This isn't sexist. This is the ancient world. We have to understand the thinking here. All kings are male, and they have to come from a male lineage. And so that's why Matthew starts at Abram, walks all the way through to Joseph. So that's Matthew's genealogy. So why is Luke's different? Again, we need to go back to understanding why did Luke write his gospel? If we don't get this, none of this makes sense. Luke's purpose in writing the gospel is to share the gospel to the world, to both Jew and Greek alike, to see that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is universal, and this is radical in the ancient world. This is extremely radical. Why, you asked? I'm so glad you asked that question, church. Luke's gospel reveals that Jesus is not just the Savior of the Jews, he is not just the Savior of the Gentiles, he's not just the Savior of men, he's also the Savior of women. This is radical, church. This is in the ancient world. If we don't put this into perspective, we're going to miss it. In the ancient world, women weren't even second-class citizens. They were things that could be bought and sold, discarded. And I want to make that point. That's how the ancient world treated women. But Luke says, hold on a second. Jesus Christ came to save everyone. Jew, Gentile, male, female, doesn't make a difference. He came to save everyone. And this is what makes Luke's gospel so absolutely radical. To help us understand this, we're going to go back to Genesis. We're going to go a little bit further back in Genesis to Genesis 3. Beginning in verse 14, the fall has just happened in the garden. Sin has entered, and now God is speaking out his judgment on what has happened in the garden. And he says in verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. What I want you to hear in this passage is that when God says, between you and the woman, I will put enmity between you and the woman, God is not saying that to Eve. It's not Eve that he's referring to. He's referring to Mary. This is a prophecy that will be fulfilled. To help us understand that, there's a beautiful painting that illustrates this so beautifully, if we can pull that up. Somebody did this painting, and we see Eve on the left. Notice she's holding the apple. Notice that the snake is wrapping her leg. She's now entwined in sin, and she's reaching out, and she's touching the pregnant belly of Mary. And notice where the snake's head is. It's underneath Mary's foot. It will be Jesus who stomps on Satan's head. Not a better illustration that you can find for this passage. It explains it so very well. And it is so very central to Luke. So we're going to go back to the genealogy chart here. And I want you to come to understand something. That most scholars believe that the reason Luke's genealogy is so different from Matthew's is because he is tracing Jesus' bloodline through Mary. This is radical. You would never do that in the ancient world. It's not a royal bloodline, but it's a prophetic bloodline. Luke's genealogy goes all the way from Adam and follows that purple all the way around, and we see Mary at the end of that. Luke is saying some very important things by tracing the genealogy this way. There's a couple prophecies we need to know about this morning. The first one we just talked about in Genesis 3. Luke is recording Jesus comes from David's line as prophesied. When we look at that, we come to see that Luke is pointing out, look, the Savior that you've been looking for, the one who will stomp on Satan's head, is Jesus Christ. He is connecting the seed from Eve all the way down to Mary. And then there's a second prophecy we need to look at. It comes from Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 1. And then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his root will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. If we go back to our genealogy chart, a couple important things are happening here. So Luke would never negate Jewish culture. And he wants to show that not only the first prophecy coming all the way from Eve is being fulfilled, but Abraham is in that lineage, and David is in that lineage. And who is David's father? Jesse. Says that the Messiah will come from the stem of Jesse. That is David. That's being fulfilled. And then he takes this path, and we end up all the way over here with Mary. Luke's record shows something extremely important. God's plan to restore all of humanity to himself is revealed. As originally designed, Adam walked with God in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. By connecting Jesus to Adam, that original intent is now restored. By having faith in Jesus, we too can walk with God in the garden for all eternity. That should resonate with us a little bit stronger this morning. Linda Hosey is walking in the garden for all eternity. It's a beautiful view of our future as Christians. And Luke is spelling that out. He said, look, I don't care where you came from. I don't care what you've done. Call on me and I'll forgive you. Genuinely repent and I will forgive you. And for all eternity, I will walk with you in the cool of the day in the garden. It should resonate deeply within us. So our point this morning is to acknowledge that there are differences in these genealogies, very intentional differences, and we can learn from both of them. They have some universals embedded within them. That God always keeps his word. When we use the term covenant today, if we even use it, we probably don't, we say promise. Man will break that promise. God, when he makes a covenant with us, he has never, ever broken it. Not one of them. And so we can trust that God's word is true. He made the covenants and promises to Abraham, David, and Isaiah, and in truth, many other prophets along the way, and they were all fulfilled. We can trust God. The other thing I want you to hear this morning is that we have a loving and compassionate Savior. The sermon, we've been laser focused on the genealogy to show those differences and unpack those so you understand why there are differences and not to be afraid of those differences. In fact, we're going to embrace them. So when people say, well, you can't trust that, those don't line up, you can say, yeah, I know. Isn't that awesome? Here's why they don't line up. Now you can educate somebody. We're not called to be ignorant. Now, I don't say that word in a cruel way. We're not called to be ignorant as Christians. We're called to be wise, and we're called to be confident in what God tells us. By understanding those differences, we can now share that with others. You can have an impact on somebody else's life Believe it or not, the gospel can be told through the genealogy of Jesus. Some of you need to hear that because you're thinking, why are we focused on the genealogy? I can assure you people will be saved simply by hearing the genealogy of Jesus. So we have a loving and compassionate Savior. Being so laser focused on the genealogies, we have to talk about one more thing. At the end of that genealogy, there is what? An infant child in a manger. That Jesus Christ became incarnate. In other words, that Jesus Christ was made in the flesh. He humbled himself when he did that. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, South Lake, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Such an important passage. It's important to Christians to grasp this, to know this. You see, other religions, they worship idols, they worship things carved in stone, carved and formed in metals. And I often wonder, when you pray, what are you praying to? Because that thing doesn't understand anything. And I'm not belittling other religions. It's a valid point. What are you really praying to? I don't get it. You see, my Savior humbled himself, became human, and he suffered with us. So when you pray to God, when you pray to Jesus Christ, and you say, God, I'm hurting here, he goes, I know. I know what that feels like. He goes, I feel lost. I feel like God isn't listening. I know. I experienced that too. I don't know if I can do this. Guess what? Jesus Christ responds, I know. I have felt all of those things. Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt alone and isolated on the cross. Anybody in this room ever feel alone and isolated and without God? I'm the only one? Okay. We all have, right? You have a Savior that when you pray to, can relate to everything you're feeling. He was tempted, he suffered, he starved. He knows this human existence. That's why you can have confidence in him. You have a loving and compassionate Savior. Although he didn't have to come down from heaven, he chose to experience this life so he could say, when you worship me, I know what you're going through. Jesus became incarnate for our benefit. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Christ died on a cross, an unimaginable suffering for our benefit, so that for all eternity, we are eternal brothers and sisters. For all eternity, we walk in the garden. Jesus became incarnate to fulfill the legal requirement of king. This is why we read in Revelation 19, verse 16, "And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." As Luke points out, Jesus became... I'm sorry, I said Luke, didn't I? I meant Matthew. As Matthew points out, Jesus comes from royal bloodline. And I want you to hear something. Jesus doesn't have to fulfill anything to prove who he is. Rather, he does it so we would believe in him. And so when we hear name King of Kings, that should resonate a little more deeply with us this morning than when we look at that chart and we see all those crowns. He's not just the king of other kings of the world, but he is the king of Israel. He is above all other kings of the world. He is the King of Kings. And now you know why Matthew's genealogy points that out to us. And lastly this morning, Jesus became incarnate to restore all of us to God because he walked with us. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet he was without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Jesus Christ became incarnate so you could have an eternal home, ladies and gentlemen. He suffered, he relates to us, and he talks to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. These genealogies prove historically, as fact, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This genealogy isn't some fictional story of a mythical god, like you would find in Greek or Roman culture, that all of a sudden you get this kind of a blip on the radar, this boop, and they create this god out of nothing, and you're supposed to worship him. Rather, Matthew, Luke, and others, many others, pass this genealogy down generation to generation so it could be recorded, so you could hear this message this morning and believe in his word, South Lake. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, and he alone is our Savior. He is the Savior of the Jews. He is the Savior of the Gentiles. He is the Savior of men, and he is the Savior of women. No matter the race, the sex, the nationality, or even the sin, Jesus Christ is the Savior to those who call upon his name. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to speak to Matthew and Luke 2 millennia ago, to record these genealogies and record them so vastly different, so we would pause in reflection and say, why, God, why would you do that? Why is there a difference? So through that process, you would give us wisdom. You would come to see that there are intentional differences, so we could wrestle with those differences and we could come to the conclusion that your Son is not only our Savior, but the rightful King of all kings. as we eagerly await our arrival in eternity, we have hope and assurance in Him. Father, thank You for the gift that we do not deserve, for the unconditional love You give us. We are so very, very grateful. In Your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ, and the church said, Amen. I love our worship team. That the songs we sing aren't just songs that make us feel good, but they're actually theologically rich. Did you see the connection? Did you hear the connection between the song and the sermon? It tells us about Jesus Christ, about His glory, about Him being our King. Boy, that should resonate in your heart. You should come to see that as something beautiful. So, church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, as is our tradition, would you simply hold out your hands like this? Southlake, you read or heard from two different lists that are listed in Scripture that so often are overlooked. The blessing you have this morning is that you've received instruction on why those lists are important and why they matter. Share your knowledge with others, but more importantly, share your love of Jesus Christ. Reflect Him to this broken world, for it's so near to you. I love Chris's words this morning. 289,000 people in Lake and Porter County that do not know Jesus Christ. All they're doing, they're just waiting to receive His love. Go now and share His message. Share the love you've received with others. Hug somebody. Tell them you love them. We'll see you next week. God bless you.